Well, this is part two now of our study of the office and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We saw last week that the Lord dwelled inside places and locations, the tabernacle, the temple, and he dwelt in the midst of the nation. He dwelled among them. In regards to individuals, the men whom God filled, he temporarily filled and raised for a particular purpose and task. The Spirit came upon leaders, upon judges, and prophets, but not the average Israelite. There's no internal evidence in the Old Testament that the Spirit indwelt them, because this is New Testament Christological language. Generation, we saw last week as well, is a New Testament language and term that refers to being born again, begotten, and has an element in it with union with Christ. And men and women in the Old Testament had something that was akin to regeneration, but was not regeneration itself, although lacking sonship and inheritance that describes the byproduct of the union with Christ. Point number one, the Holy Spirit or the Paraclete in the Gospel of John. Please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everybody who is born of the Spirit." I hope you see, brothers and sisters, that there must be a birth of the Spirit so that spiritual matters can be understood. In contrast, you have flesh to flesh, spirit to spirit. The Spirit must cause someone to be reborn, to be made anew, so that they can understand Christ's words, which are spiritual in nature. Born of water and spirit. What is this? Good question. This is the new beginning. This is the new birth that cleanses and renews. This is the promise of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 37. Because the Lord promised, as we saw last week, that he will sprinkle clean water on them and give them a new what? Heart, right? We saw last week water and spirit. Now, when did this happen? Well, Ezekiel says, I will put in the future a new spirit in you. New. This new spirit and heart are both regeneration and indwelling, which I'm going to prove to you in a little bit. And Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant in chapter 31, which we saw last week. This new covenant does not just include the millennial kingdom. And the new heart and the new spirit were given in partial fulfillment after Christ's resurrection and his ascension, and will have its full completion once there's a massive revival as Jews who put their faith in Christ enter the millennial kingdom. And so you combine Ezekiel 36 with Jeremiah 31, and there will be a future regeneration, a future newness that the Old Testament saints did not previously experience before. A more permanent abiding. Look at verse 36. Please, John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Brothers and sisters, is that not you and me? In chapter 6, verse 63, please. It is the Spirit who gives what? Life. Do you see that? The Spirit gives life. What does that mean? It means that the words of Christ belongs to the sphere of the Spirit, which is why the natural man cannot understand the things of God. And the reason why the disciples had such a difficult time understanding what Jesus was saying, even though they had a newness about it, was because they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. Please turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I think this will be helpful. Verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The immediate context here were the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a celebration of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. It was the most joyous festival because by this time all the crops would have been stored. The fruits were gathered, the vintage has passed, and now they're waiting for the second rain harvest. This was a happy time. It'd be a time of celebration, great joy, and devout Jews would live outside in booths made of tree branches for 7 days as a reminder about God's providence. Now, why is this important? This is the reason why it's important. Two reasons. There are two practices that are not mentioned in Scripture that were included in the oral tradition of the Mishnah and the Talmud. One of the special commandments was the commandment of the willow, and the second was the water libation from the pool of Siloam for a pitcher of water. Each morning during this feast, a priest would fill a golden pitcher, water from the pool of Siloam. People would sing together, the procession would return to the Temple Mount with trumpets blasting, a joyful time. There would be a great following, people singing, and the priests would pour out the water into a silver basin by the altar of the burnt offering each day for the first 7 days. Water was poured out. And this is the last day of the feast in verse 37. Do you see that? Which means there's no more water pouring anymore. Have to wait another year, maybe next year. And on that last day, Jesus stood up and he cried loudly, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It's over for y'all after this, but I will give you living water. This is more than just eternal life. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say this? Why do I say this? Why do I say indwelling? Because verse 39 answers it. Please look at the text. Now, he said that about the Spirit whom those who believed in him, what? Were to receive, as in present or future. Future, which means as of right now. The disciples do not have a certain ministry of the Spirit in the salvific historical timeline. Please look at verse 39. The Spirit had not yet been given. What does that mean? Good question. Now, verse 39 says that the Spirit had not been given yet. John is reflecting back after he writes this narrative, at least 25 years later. They're not walking around with scribes writing down. And so John is reflecting on, as being moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit, as what the disciples experienced in John chapter 7, verse 39. There was an element of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was lacking for them whom Jesus would in the future send. That's what they mean by verse 39. In John 7, 39, there are people who have been enabled to believe in Jesus who had not yet received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There were those who believed in Jesus who did not receive the indwelling of the Spirit, which I will argue in a moment, that has a necessity of union with Christ, similar to regeneration. So, how can you believe if you don't have a certain measure of the Spirit? This is the reason why. They had a newness that was akin or similar to regeneration, but had no indwelling. Why? This is the reason why. Because Jesus had not yet been what? Glorified. Do you see that? Question. And some of you are asking this, and I'm going to answer. When was the glorification of Jesus Christ? Good question. I asked myself the same one this week. This is what I think. I think the glorification of Jesus both refers to the resurrection and the ascension, which I will argue in a minute. Both the Spirit was given in John chapter 20, verse 22, which we'll see, and also at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Please turn to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells, what? With you, and he will be, what? In you. Praise the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what will Jesus do? He will what? Petition the Father to send them another what? Helper whom they don't have right now. What does he mean, helper? He means this. Somebody will be given to them in the future. Someone whom they don't currently have right now. Jesus says, there's someone you don't have yet. I can't give him to you until I'm glorified. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, verse 7, look, it's better for you that I leave so I can send the Spirit. The disciples, though, love the Lord. Do you see that? Question. Where does that love come from? The disciples already had something internally, didn't they? The disciples will keep the commandments because they love them, because they love Jesus. But something had to happen inside their heart, as we saw last week, that was akin to regeneration, that was similar to regeneration and a newness. He will ask the Father, and the Father will send them a helper that will be with them, what? Forever. Do you see that? I have to be glorified before a helper can be with you forever. Now, the gift of the paraclete or helper, I want you to notice, is not a result of the disciples' love, but of Jesus' request. You see this? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This another helper and comforter will not be sent until Jesus is glorified. So in conversion, in regeneration, again, we're using New Testament language, the disciples are still operating under the old covenant. The disciples love the Lord. Why? Because of what the Spirit of God did to them inside their hearts to make them willing and able. Jesus assumes that the disciples are able to love him and to obey him, even though they had not received who? The Spirit yet. We looked earlier at the Spirit being present among God's people in the Old Testament. The Spirit descended and remained on Jesus at Jesus' baptism. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Jesus told his disciples in chapter 14, verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." How do we make sense of that? This is the reason why. Because by virtue of knowing Jesus, they knew the Father. God himself tabernacled among them. And just as the Old Testament saints and prophets would come into the tabernacle, as we read last week in Psalm 73, how there was a Shekinah, a sanctifying influence of proximity, in the same way those who were with Jesus saw in part the Father. Now, in John chapter 16, please turn to John chapter 16. Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you what? Cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Brothers and sisters, I hope you see that if Jesus does not go away, if Jesus is not glorified, the Paraclete and the Holy Spirit will not come in the manner that he has spoken. Not only will the disciples in the future be filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit indwelling, but the world will be convicted concerning judgment and righteousness. Why couldn't the disciples understand what Jesus was saying? Good question. This is why. Because the Spirit had not been sent yet. That is, once the Spirit is sent, which I will argue in a minute, John chapter 20, verse 22, and Acts 2 and following, they would be indwelt, which means that there's a teaching, a sanctifying spiritual understanding from the Spirit's indwelling that the disciples do not have right now. Jesus is saying, when I'm glorified, I will send you the Helper, and He will guide you. Look at chapter 17, verse 17, please. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There will be a time in the future when the disciples will know and will understand and remember spiritual truths from their Lord. Why? Because the Spirit will take what is Christ's and give it to them. Jesus is speaking of future indwelling. Jesus disclosed many spiritual truths to the disciples, did he not? But they didn't understand. Why? This is why. Because their limitations to know and understand, we have to say this, is not the same as the world's inability to understand. But it was a result of where they were in the salvific historical timeline. The disciples, as we already saw, had some type of newness akin to regeneration. They have faith in this newness, but not faith that has a secured indwelling. Their minds and their hearts cannot understand fully what Jesus is saying because they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Or let me make it very simple. He's saying in layman's term, you don't have the software to understand what I'm saying. You're still running Holy Spirit 1.5. You're using an outdated system. You can't understand what I'm saying. But when I'm glorified, you'll be running Holy Spirit 2.0. And then you'll understand. So let me give a quick summary. The disciples do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling with them at this point. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is with them, but not what? In them. He was with them in part because of Jesus' proximity of the Spirit of God resting upon them, just like Old Testament saints, as they came into the temple, as they beheld God's glory. And also as a result of whatever spiritual understanding would have resulted in the newness that is not synonymous with regeneration. But let's get to the exciting text. John chapter 20, verse 22. We'll do John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus exhales, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I'm convinced that this is a fulfillment of what was promised in John chapter 7, verse 39, and John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, which we spoke of. Jesus has been crucified, he's been resurrected, and so now this is going to be the time when the disciples will be indwelt with the Spirit. And moving forward now, those who are regenerated in union with Christ, born again, will have the Spirit dwelling inside of them. Notice how Jesus says, receive the Spirit. Do you see that? Receive the Spirit. Some of you may say, this is the filling of the Spirit. I disagree, and this is the reason why. Because whenever you read being filled by the Spirit, we're looking for something to precede it, right? We're looking for some great task. We're looking for boldness. We're looking for something, right? The reason for the filling. I look, and I don't see anything. I'm listening, but I hear crickets. I'm convinced that John chapter 20, verse 22, was Jesus giving the Spirit and the filling of it. Now, some of you are asking, what about Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost? Good question. Let's turn to it, even though we're in the Gospel of John. We'll go to Acts chapter 2. So question, what happens at Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 is also a fulfillment. Look at verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter here is quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. I believe that this is a full fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and a partial fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. The disciples were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking native tongues to those who were in Jerusalem. They were not speaking gibberish, but instead spoke boldly for Christ. Now, some of you may have other questions as well right now. We can spend the next 4 weeks, we can take 1 week each looking at regeneration, indwelling, filling, and then baptism of the Spirit. Now, if you remember, the reason why we embarked on this was because we wanted to make sense of what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, of the Spirit coming upon Saul. And later in chapter 16, about the Spirit leaving Saul. Now, there are back roads that we need to travel to our destination, but we are not going to take dirt roads and bring you off into a country town as fun and as beautiful as the view may be. So, we're not looking at that right now. Point number two, Paul's letters and the Holy Spirit. Paul's letters and the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul speaks of union with Christ as a matter of indwelling. Christ in us. No Old Testament saint can say that because Christ was not in them. Christ in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Spirit of Christ dwells inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I give you here on your outline, regeneration, we spent time looking at this last week a little bit. But Paul does use a similar language of new creation, but he also uses the theme tied with regeneration in regards to the giving of life. The giving of life. 2 Corinthians 5:18, if anybody is in Christ, he is a what? New creature or creation. Galatians 3:21, the law cannot give life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. Only a new creation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. Regeneration, brothers and sisters, is linked with union with Christ. But we're not done yet. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's no child care, so I'm not on any time schedule here. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Please notice the in hymns. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him. Verse 7. And this is Christ. In him. Verse 10. It's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Amen. That's my narrative, by the way. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, there is something that is unique to union with Christ, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is a special gift. There is a sealing for everybody in here who are in Christ that is unique and Christological in nature. Paul here is using Ephesian language. Ephesus was known for its trading. This seal, the current residents would completely understand. And reason being is because Ephesus was known for their trading. The Greek word refers to a seal that would be used in large commercial and businesses to keep a building shut in order to guarantee that the property would be protected against theft. A seal was placed on it. When a merchant would buy a sack of grain, a seal would be placed on that grain until the full payment was made. This seal was a guarantee of future payment. The king would seal official documents by dipping or pressing his signet ring in wax and stamping an official document. What does this seal mean? If you are in Christ this morning, you are God's property. God owns you. Additionally, in the port of Ephesus as well, it was said that buyers of timbers in the forest would cut down choice trees and would put their stamp or their mark on the timbers. And they'd be stamped and they would be floated downstream. And so at the port of Ephesus, it was said that that those who worked there would be able to identify the marking on the logs. Seals were placed on property. The sealing of the Spirit is unique New Testament Christological language. And if you are in Christ, you are sealed until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? It is the second coming of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that if you are in Christ and God's seal is on you, no thief can take your salvation from you? You realize that. You are sealed. It means that he will never leave you or forsake you. Why? Because Christ has purchased for himself a people for his own treasured possessions. You belong to him. So sealing was something that was unique. But then we have the indwelling. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the indwelling is the permanent, unchanging residence of the Holy Spirit who testifies on behalf of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, you are familiar, I'm sure, with Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You know, as I already mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That would be blasphemy in the old covenant. Why? Because God did not dwell in anyone. He was in the tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. He's in their midst, but he's not inside of them. And if he is, he comes upon men for a short time, empowers them, and then leaves them. Christ in you. And if you have Christ in you this morning, if you've been saved from your sins, Christ in you helps to provide understanding into the things of God. The Lord, with the indwelling of the Spirit, helps you to understand spiritually matters that you previously were blind to. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. Then we have this filling. Filling of the Holy Spirit is boldness in speaking the truth, in singing with a thankful heart, and in an attitude of mutual submission. Now, there are a lot of misnomers and misunderstandings about the filling of the Spirit, and we're going to tackle this right now. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not in itself an emotional experience, although emotions can result from it. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for a select few leaders like it was under the Mosaic economy. But instead, the filling of the Spirit is for all of the saints here who are in Christ. The Greek word for filling, it means to fill to the brim, to cause to abound, to permeate, to pervade, to take possession, and to ultimately take control. Now, let's be technical here. The filling of the Spirit is not getting more of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. What percent is Christ in you right now? 100%. That is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you may not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean that you have more of Him, but that He has more of you. When you're regenerated, you are sealed, Christ in you. But you also have the Spirit dwelling. The Spirit never ceases to dwell in you. But there are greater expressions of that Spirit which grows as we become more sanctified. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command, but it is also in the passive voice in the Greek, which means it is a work of God and not of man. Or let me say it this way, allow yourself to be filled. How? Look at the immediate context. Don't be a drunkard. If you're filling your stomach with poison, alcohol, in your stomach, then it's absorbed in your intestines, it makes its way into the bloodstream, and it fills your body. Both the drinking of wine and the filling of the Spirit are both consistent with an agent. It's in the form of a command, but the Greek is passive middle, which describes God as the actor. You are to be filled. The Greek word refers to the use of wind, billowing the sails of a ship and providing impetus to move the ship across the water. That is, we are to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. Another example is a stick or a leaf in a stream of water, right? The leaf does not move itself, does it? No. The current of the water moves it. It also refers to the permeation of salt within meat to preserve the flavor, or the domination of something which controls them. Let me quote John Bunyan here. Seamen cannot create wind, but they can hoist their sails and welcome it. And neither can we create the breath of the Spirit, but we can miss it when our sails are unfurled. This here is in the permissive passive. It could be compared to a glove. The glove is nothing within itself. But once the hand goes inside of the glove, now the glove is able to act and to move. Now the glove does not receive the praise, does it? It is the one whose hand fits and fills the glove. Or it could be similar to a container, an empty container plunged in water. The container must do nothing except empty itself. Water will fill the container. Now, it's in the plural sense as well here in terms of being filled. And this is different as well because Old Testament saints were not commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints received the filling of the Spirit because the Lord came upon them. They didn't ask for it, and certainly the level of sin and or righteousness did not affect whether or not God came upon them. God filled them for a particular task, and there was no command to be filled by the Spirit. The Lord did it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, please. One of the main mechanisms for being filled with the Spirit today is the saturation, meditation, and appropriation of the Word of God. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you know what will happen when the Word of God is in your heart and your mind richly? This is what you'll do. You'll be teaching. You'll be encouraging one another. And all wisdom will be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Brothers and sisters, You cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you have a reservoir of God's word stamped in your heart. Why? Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the sons of God look like the Son of God. The filling is not an ecstatic outbreak. It's a life that has been yielded to God. The filling of the Spirit works out the way we live our lives. What does it look like? Being filled with the Spirit for a wife is them obeying their husbands in the Lord. Or a husband loving his wife. When children are obeying, they're in union with Christ, their parents in the Lord, they are being filled with the Spirit. Those who work for employers, or if you own your own business, it's how you relate to those who you work with, to those who you're responsible over. That will give indication whether or not you are being Spirit-filled. Why? This is why. Because the flesh does not want to submit to anyone or anything. Because the flesh argues and insists on its own way. It insists on its own. The Spirit-filled Christian is a man or woman who is commanded and owned by the Lord. And he or she has brought every thought under captivity of Christ. Our behavior, our actions can hinder the filling of the Spirit. Did you know that? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the redemption, for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So, Paul had already in chapter 5, verse 18, commanded the Ephesians to stop being drunk with wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, what you're doing is hindering your effectiveness as a result of your union with Christ. If you are in Christ, you can hinder the filling of the Spirit. You can cause the Spirit to be grieved. And I'm going to show you where. We just read it. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Brothers and sisters, if that describes you, you have not and you are not filled with the Spirit. Someone who's filled with the Spirit is someone in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you know why verse 32 is there? Because if you have any problem with forgiving anybody regarding whatever offense it is, you haven't grasped how much you have been forgiven. What Christ has forgiven you of, you need to remember as you consider forgiving others who wrong you. Grieving the Spirit will hinder God filling you. Being filled with the Spirit is a kind, tender-hearted, gracious, forgiving son or daughter of God. Why? Because God's forgiven you. And God forgives you, even right now. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. Part of being filled by the Spirit is also mutual submission. thankfulness. So, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? This is what it looks like. It is a thankful, joyous heart that submits mutually to one another out of love. Or let me ask it negatively. Have you found yourself worrying, being anxious, being joyless, bitter, complaining, grumbling, and arguing? You are not being filled by the Spirit. Why? Because when God occupies your heart and your mind and you are filled by Him, you don't have room for that. When your cup is not filled, something else is making up the difference. One commentator noted that being filled with the Spirit is like somebody arresting you for being so full of Christ you wouldn't make it to trial. But being filled with the Spirit is not reserved for a few isolated men in the Old Testament of a coming upon and a leaving. Brothers and sisters, it is a life that is yielded to the Lord. On one occasion, Hudson Taylor wanted to teach a spiritual lesson about being filled. And he filled a glass with water and he placed it on a table. And while he was speaking, he pounded his fist hard enough to where the contents in the glass spilled out. And then he explained, "You will come upon much trouble in this life. But when you do, remember what's in you will spill out. And when you make a nasty comment to your spouse or your child, or you make that snarky remark and it's wrong on your end, you were not filled by the Spirit. And how do you know? Because you were shaken and the contents of what was inside of you spilled out. This recent election, the virus, all of it, all of the challenges and trials of this year, your cup and the contents in it has been shaken. And what's been spilled out is indicative of what is inside of you. And when the Lord has filled your heart, there's power to silence everything that is not of God. There's power to keep the soul from evil and walk in separation from the world. Brothers and sisters, if we worry about what the world worries about, we are not being Spirit-filled. If we find ourselves staying up late at night worrying about what will happen like the world does, and you find other areas in your life falling apart, you are not being Spirit-filled. You and I, brothers and sisters, should be the most joyous people even today. We should be able to put our head down tonight and say, the Lord's on the throne. Some may have thought that they were Spirit-filled, but in reality are worldly-filled. And it has taken a pandemic to uproot that. This virus, all the stuff that's going on, has not caused anybody to do anything. It's shaken the contents of the heart out, and the spillover is what's inside of it. Now, in Acts, there are 9 occasions in Pentecost afterwards when an individual or a group is said to be filled with the Spirit, but in every case, there is a common factor. Being filled with the Spirit immediately gives testimony to Jesus Christ. There's also joy, boldness, power for service, power for suffering, power over Satan, generosity, and the exaltation of Christ, and even through serving. So, let me give a summary, and then we'll be done. The Holy Spirit came upon leaders of Israel and empowered them for service. Nowhere in the Old Testament prior to Ezekiel is there any indication whatsoever that Old Testament believers were indwelt or that it was a known or expected phenomenon. No one was said to have the Spirit, temporarily as it was, who was not raised for a particular task or purpose. You will find descriptions of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon men who were raised, but not on the nation as individuals. Old Testament saints had some type of newness that was akin to regeneration, but it was missing the element of union with Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit began in John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus Christ exhaled and breathed on them, and then the successive filling of the disciples with the Holy Spirit in Acts was a Spirit-filled empowerment to bring the gospel forward. The disciples receiving the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 22, was a fulfillment of what was promised in John chapter 7, verse 39. Those in the new covenant, you and I, are regenerated. We are Spirit-dwelt and commanded to be filled by the Spirit, which is not an isolated phenomena as it was in the Old Testament, but a life that is dedicated to and yielded to the Lord in all areas of our life. So, two questions for you. First, are you born again? Does your life validate that you have been born from above? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? Second question, have you been this week a Spirit-filled man or woman? Is there a joy, a thanksgiving aroma of your life that is from God? Do the things of God command you? Does He own you? If you have not been born again, call on the name of the Lord right now to be saved. And if your life is not being filled by Him, remove that which may be getting in the way, that which may be grieving Him, so that He can occupy your full heart and your full mind. Plunge yourself in the Word of God and prayer, and your contents will be filled by Him. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that we're able to look at Your Word, we're able to reflect on our lives, on whether we are being Spirit-filled. We're thankful that you're patient with us and you use your word of God to your word to grow us. And so we just ask that you would help us bring to mind any areas in our life that are not of you and lead us into the way of everlasting. We love you and we desire to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing together.